Well, good morning, Lakeside. It's good to see everyone here this morning on this rainy morning. Thanks for making the effort and getting here and being here. You sound good, by the way. 8:30 service sounded good too, but you sounded good too. Way to go this morning to sing those praises to God. So thankful. I love it, kind of staying off the side up the front and listening to you sing. I know Josh loves that too as he's leading music. Sometimes he can hear you through all the earpieces and everything's going on. He can hear you, and that's awesome. That's what we want. So thankful for that. Well, my name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege, as we do as pastors, to open up God's word with you this morning. Wow, it's a great privilege. I cannot tell you how unworthy I feel standing here in front of you this morning. Well, it was Valentine's Day has come and gone now, but Valentine's Day in 2024, I decided that Stephanie, my wife, and I, we were going to have a nice evening in instead of going out and waiting in line forever for a place to eat, those kind of things. So I made homemade pizza. Yeah, I heard that laugh. Okay, somebody always does it. It's great, okay? So I made homemade pizza. And I bought all the supplies we needed to do a painting together. And those two canvases things together, right? And so here's a picture of our masterpiece that we made that night together. You can tell on my side, the trees aren't quite as happy as the trees on her side. But it was really an awesome experience. It actually went really well. And we had a lot of fun doing that. And one thing that I learned through painting and in painting is that we started with broadly covering our canvas in paint, and then we got into the details and put the details in as we went along and worked from the broad to the detailed. And so there was a specific order that we had to follow as we did this painting together. And as we continue this morning into our study of Genesis, we are going to see the God of order. Jesus, as we already established these last couple weeks from Colossians chapter 1, he was the one actively creating. Actually, the whole Trinity was there, but Jesus is mentioned as being the one who created. So Jesus did the same as we did in our painting, is that he starts with the broad, less detailed things, and then he gets more and more detailed as he goes along each day. And so today we are going to look at the first 3 days of creation and how God forms the earth. And then next week, Pastor Trevor will cover how God fills the earth. And so would you join me right now, and then let's just ask God to do a work in each of our hearts through his word today. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege it is to open up your word. And God, I am so unworthy. We are so unworthy to have a copy of your word in front of us today and to be able to look at it and see you in all of Scripture, and to experience the power of your word. God, thank you for this high privilege it is. And Lord, I pray today as we look into this, the first 3 days of your masterpiece, that we would be in awe of who you are, Lord. As believers in Christ, may we be stunned in awe of you today. And that as we go through the word today, that it would not just leave us stunned, but then it would motivate us to live our lives different every day, chasing after you. And then, Lord, for those in here who are unbelievers, Lord, I pray today that through your word, through these first 3 days of creation, that they would see Jesus and your desire for relationship with them. And that before they leave today, that they would receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And that you would take them from death to life today. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in these moments ahead of us. We love you so much, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I would invite you, if you haven't already, to open up your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 1. Because as I've said before, this is God's word, not my word, not anybody else's word who stands up here. This is God's word today, as it is each and every Sunday. And so open up your copy, put your eyes on God's word today with me. And as we look at the first 3 days of creation, we're going to look at these three things. And so I'll give you the big picture of where we're going today. Here it is. We're going to look at the concepts. There's two main concepts here that I want you to understand and learn right now, because when you're going to keep those in mind as we go through the rest of our study of Genesis, and keep it in mind as you go through the rest of God's word. So we're going to look at these two key concepts. We're going to look at the creation itself. So days 1, 2, and 3, exactly what did God create in each one of those days and how amazing that is. And then the last thing we're going to look at is the connections. We're going to look at the scarlet thread that starts in Genesis and goes all the way through the Bible and all the way through humankind today. And so that's where we're headed today. So let's dive in together in Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at two key concepts here. The first one is this little phrase, God said. This little phrase right away says, God said. If you notice with me in our text today, you heard it repeatedly. You heard it in verse 3, and God said. You heard it again in 6, God said. I'll probably miss one along the way here, but 8, God called. Sorry, 9, God said again. 11, God said. And you see it, and you'll see it again and again and again as we go throughout the rest of the creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God said. That word said means this. It means to speak, as one would think, but it means even something deeper than that, and that means it means command, which carries this idea of there's authority behind these words. Jesus didn't just speak. He didn't just say something. He commanded it, okay? He had authority, and authority over all this creation, over all these things, to command it. And so we see a repeated pattern in Genesis that God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. This is what all-powerful is when one can speak into existence everything. Consider these passages with me in Hebrews. I'm going to give you a lot of extra passages today. So what I would encourage you to do is on the note sheet is just jot down those passages, listen to them, look at them as we read them, and then go back to them this week and rejoice along with those verses and remember what God has done. So Hebrews 1:1-3, the first part of verse 3 says, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. That is Almighty God. It's awesome. We also see later on in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we see this reminder. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And then in 2 Timothy 3:15, as Paul's writing to young Timothy, who's a pastor, he reminds Timothy that how from childhood, Timothy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the word of God, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then at the end of the word, at the end of the world, we see in Revelation 19:15, from his, Jesus, the one sitting on the white horse, coming down from heaven to earth again at his second coming, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And just as we read in Genesis that Jesus spoke this world and creation into existence, he will speak it into destruction because of sin, and perfect wrath will be poured out. It comes full circle from Genesis 1 to Revelation, and it all hinges on God's word. His word is powerful. I say that. I've seen it in people's lives. It has the ability to take somebody spiritually dead to spiritual life. It takes the ability to calm down a believer in their last moments of life. His word is all powerful. And so God said, and my question then for you today is this: do you know the word? Do you love the word? And are you in the word? Are you in it? Are you just depending on Sunday morning, or are you every day, can't wait to open this up and read it? Because this is the power. This is what God used to create everything you see. This is the power unto salvation, his word. Love it. Read it. Memorize it. It's his all-powerful word. Then the second concept I want you to see is this, that God separated. God separated. So in the context today, you'll see that we see Jesus make light, then he separates it from the darkness. We see him make the sky, and he separates it from the waters. We see him make the land, and he separates it from the waters. And so that whole concept about God separating shows us that God is a God of order and not chaos. He is a God of order and not chaos. And this is a theme that goes throughout Scripture. So remember it as we study Genesis and as you study the rest of the Word of God on your own. Because at first, I want to remind you of this. At first, we have the statement that Adam read, and you'll see it in like in the end of verse 10, and the end of each day, he said, he saw the creation, and it was good. It was perfect. So as he separated, the light from the darkness and the sky from the waters and the land from the waters, as he did that, it was good. A lot of times in our culture today, separation has a bad connotation to it. But I'm really thankful that God perfectly keeps the waters in their place and keeps the land in its place. Amen? Okay, so he's a God of order, not chaos. And now we will see, though, as we study Genesis and the rest of the Bible, you will see that separation does have a bad connotation to it when it comes to our relationship with God. Sin has separated us from God, and that's not good. That's not what God intended. But God will make a way, as we read the Word of God, through Jesus, for us to be in relationship with himself. And then once we believe, then another separation takes place when we believe. And that is a process of sanctification, which means to set apart. We'll start in a believer's life and we'll go for all of your lifetime to set you apart, to make you more like Jesus, so more people can see Jesus and have Jesus. So this idea of separation is all throughout Scripture, and for the most part, it's good. So, with that said, and those two concepts in your brain and in my brain and in my heart, let's go on into the first 3 days of creation. So as we go into these specific days of creation, I want you to remember that these first 3 days, like on our little chart, I love this kind of stuff. I was a teacher, junior high and high school, and I taught science, Bible, math, you name it. I taught 10th grade English once. Not good. Anyway, But look at these 3 days. So 3 days, the first 3 days, light from darkness, sky, land, and plants. Like I said, God's forming the earth. And then next week, Pastor Trevor will take us through the next 3 days where you have him filling those things. Sun and moon fill light from darkness. Birds and fish fill the sky from the seas. And animals and people fill the land and the plants. Okay? Very orderly. God is a God of order, not chaos. Okay? And so let's look at day one. Day one, he creates light from darkness. Light from darkness. Look with me at your copy of God's word. Read verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Verse 3 should leave us stunned with awe. There was nothing on the earth. There was water. We learned about that in verse 2. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. But it was total darkness. Total darkness. And then we read, God spoke, he commanded, there was light. Now, I used to love to do this when I was a kid. You know, go to somebody's house and they had the clapper. That was a great invention. Anyway, you walk into a dark room, let there be light. Whoa, power. Or you stand by a light switch, let there be light. Boop, yeah, power. Well, that's pathetic, right? That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we see here. We see all-powerful God, Jesus, command, let there be light from total darkness, and there was light just like that. No switch flipping, nothing like that. It was the command of his word, boom, light. An amazing thing. I remember going on a field trip in elementary school to the Red Rock Dam near Pella, and they took us down into the very bottom of the dam, and they turned off all the lights. I did not like that. It was total darkness. I put this right here. I could feel it and smell it, but I couldn't see it. Total darkness. And I didn't like that. And most of us don't experience that level of physical darkness every day. Most of us can't really understand this until you're in the belly of a big dam that's holding back water. Okay? But that is the reality of our text today. That's the reality of day one of creation, that God spoke and there was light. Crazy, amazing thing. And then he separated that light from the darkness. And he named the light day, and he named the night, or the dark night. Now, many will ask of this first couple verses here, many will ask, if he didn't create the sun and the moon and the stars till day 4, then what's the light? And the better question to ask is, who is the light? Okay? Because I believe that when you put scripture to scripture, we get the answer. That's what we're told. That's how we're told to study scripture, is to put scripture to scripture, look at it as a whole. And when you do that, we get the answer to this. And it was none other than God himself. And I would say Jesus. Because look at these scriptures. First one is from Exodus, an Old Testament scripture. This is when Moses was with God on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. And Moses requested to see God's glory. And God said, hey, you can't look at my face because you're going to die if you look at me. But he allowed Moses to see the back of his glory, and it was had a crazy light effect on Moses. Look at Exodus 34, 29, 30 with me. So when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. And Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. In fact, they put a veil, if you read on, they put a veil over his face because it was just too bright for him. They're like, dude, can't handle that. Can't handle that. And so God, we see here, is the source of light. His glory is a source of light. And then you go to the very end of the word of God, and you see in Revelation 21, 23, at the time of the new Jerusalem in heaven, and the new city has no need of sun or moon or stars, just like at the beginning. has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. And so another reason why I would say why he did it this way, why he showed himself as the light in this passage, is the fact that Jesus did this, that Jesus was the source of light. It points to how everything and everyone created is dependent, not on the sun, moon, and stars, but it's dependent on him and him alone, whether they believe it or not. You see that? It's showing that who we and who his creation depends on, it's not the sun, moon, and stars. It's him. It's himself. So let's go on to day two then. So day two, we have the sky being created. And this is verses 6-8. Once again, pay attention to the concepts. Pay attention to the words here. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And so God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, which sky, that heaven, that first heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. So in these verses, we see Jesus create the heaven, which includes the celestial area, but more specifically, there's a description here of the atmosphere that would support the life to come in the next days of creation. In fact, it's really interesting. I came across an interesting tidbit, so this is a free one for you today, okay? So this little tidbit is that we have discovered air bubbles in ancient sap. Is that amazing? You're all really excited, I can tell. Okay, so we have discovered air bubbles trapped in ancient tree sap. And through studying those air bubbles, we have found, here's a picture of a tree sap with bubbles in it. We have found that the atmosphere at one point, and I would say biblically before the flood, had 35% oxygen compared to 21% oxygen we have today. It was drastically different, which is what the Bible says. As we read and study Genesis, we'll find this out. And so all that to say, I can't get into the weeds and the details of it all because I don't want to take somebody else's material coming up, okay? But all that to say is this. Stay tuned and keep coming back to church for the series of Genesis because we're seeing an awesome God who made an atmosphere that would help life thrive, that would cause life to thrive, okay? And so as we think of the sky, though, notice that the sky has been created from the waters, okay? Notice it's been done from the waters that were there from day one. Notice we see that God caused an expanse to be in the midst of the waters, and it separated the waters that were under the expanse and the waters that were above the expanse. Now, we'll hear more about this as we get into our study of Noah later on, Genesis, but most scholars and most believers who are scientists will agree that there was some form of water, whether that was more water vapor in the air, or whether that was possibly a canopy over the atmosphere. Okay, they would believe, and as they study these things, they think that is to be true of what the atmosphere was. One thing they definitely know was definitely true was the atmosphere was way different at one point compared to what it is now. And I would say the flood of Noah changed all that, and we'll talk about that later on. But listen to this, okay? Listen to this verse from Job I have on the screen, chapter 36, 26 through 28. Behold, God is great, amen, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable, because he's eternal. For he draws up the drops of water, they distill his mist and rain, which the skies then pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. And so what we see when we think of the sky and this creation, we see a way to transport water, which is necessary for life. So anyone who knows me knows me well, know I'm kind of a geek when it comes to weather, okay? I love weather. I love reading the detailed forecast every morning. I love like seeing God's power displayed in weather, storms and those things. I love it. And this atmosphere of the earth is, it's very unique. And it has been designed by God, as I said, to be a transporter of water, which makes it vital for life on the earth. Maybe in science class you learned about the water cycle. No other atmosphere has this but the earth, as far as we know. A way to transport the water that is desperately needed by all his creation. And its mode is through the sky. And I'm not going to get into all those words on there, because you'll be might have nightmares about being in school again, okay? But there you go. But that's the thing. Or maybe you really enjoy, sorry. But that's the thing. This was God all-powerful, designed this perfectly to be this great transporter of water to make sure we all had what we needed. It's an amazing thing on day two, as well as day one. And now day three comes, and we have land and vegetation. Day three, land and vegetation. Look with me at verses 9 through 13. Put your eyes on it again. And God said, let the waters under heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Once again, the commanding word of God, the word of Christ, let waters under heavens gather together in one place, let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said then, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruits, trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its own kind on the earth. And it was so. And there was evening, the earth brought forth then vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And we see in these verses, as I've talked about, that at the command of Jesus' voice, the waters are gathered all together in one place. He calls them seas. He allows the land then to appear, and he calls that land earth. Now, when I was teaching science in a Christian school, we did an activity as we were studying this kind of science. And that activity was take a piece of paper of the world, a map of the world, and cut out all the continents, and then put them together. Put them together as a puzzle, and you get what scientists will call Pangea. This is what they believe. And I would say, yeah, absolutely. And the flood changed all this. We'll talk about that when we get to Noah. But you look at the continents and you can see, if you're a puzzle person, you can see it. Wow, that would fit right there. That would fit right there. That's God's fingerprints all over it. That's gathering all the seas in one place, letting the land come up there. And then his fingerprints all over the flood are all over this and what we see today and how they're apart from each other now. It's an amazing God we have. At the command of his voice, this happens. I can't do it. You can't do it. And then, what does Jesus do? Jesus says, let the vegetation sprout. All the different kinds of plants and vegetation, let it burst forth. Let it have fruit on it. It's mature instantly. And once again, we have to be in awe, just stunned in awe of such power and creativity. We were talking as pastors this morning how awesome it is just to go outside while we're studying this Genesis thing a little extra and just hang out outside for a little bit and be, wow, God. And all of a sudden, my mind's just on God. It's amazing. And in Iowa, we know something about plants and vegetation, do we not? We know all about that stuff. Think about it, though. Instead of using machinery to have billions, trillions of plants spring forth, all Jesus did was speak and command it, and it happened. There's no farmer in this room that can do that, okay? God, in his perfect, creative, wise way, was done now at the end of the 3 days. He was done forming the earth with everything that was needed for it to be filled. And in the last moments I have together with you today, and together with all of us today, I want to look at the connections. I want to look at the connections. I want to look at the scarlet thread that starts in Genesis and goes all the way through the scriptures and all the way through humankind today. And so here's the connections that I want to make from days 1, 2, and 3 to Jesus. the scarlet thread that goes throughout Scripture. First of all, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Look at what he says in John 8:12. He says this. He comes down into the world, into the things he spoke into existence. He comes down into the world, puts on humanity, and speaks these words: I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, they're not going to walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What an awesome thing. To think the one who spoke light into existence is light himself. And he came to make a way for us to live in that light every day. You see, this is bigger than the physical creation. These are spiritual things. This is the thread that goes throughout all Scripture, the spiritual things, because that's where our desperate need is. It's not in the physical realm. It's in our spiritual realm area of our lives. And John chapter 3:19, Jesus makes this statement, which really should make us perk up and listen. He says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, him, Jesus, because he was the source at the beginning. He's the source as fully God and fully man as he came to earth in the Gospels. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. He's getting down to where it really matters now. It's like, yeah, I'm the light of the world, but here's the thing. The light's coming into the world, and you all people, because you're sinners, you don't love me. Naturally, you don't love me because you love your evil. You love your sin. As a hard word right there. But the good news is Jesus is the light of the world. And he comes to shine the light into people's hearts who are in darkness. What a praise the Lord for that. The second connection I want you to make is from day two, that Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the living water. So once again, he created water, he created light, he comes in to his creation. And on the last day of the feast in John chapter 7, the great day, Jesus stands up and he cries out, if anyone thirsts, at the end of a feast, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He's not talking about your physical well-being and your physical need for water. He's talking about your spiritual need of himself. They just got done feasting. They had all the water, they had all the drink, they had all the food they needed. And what does he say? If anyone thirsts, because you all do spiritually, come to me and drink. Come to me. I'm the living water. Believe in me. And then the awesome thing, believe in me. And then what does he say? Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water to others around you. What an awesome thing. Jesus is the living water. Day three, from the creation of day three, we see this connection to Jesus. Jesus is the sufficient provider. Jesus is the sufficient provider. Physically, it's really nice that we have land, right? As people, thankful for that. It's really nice we have land that will grow food for us to eat and to survive. But once again, Jesus being the sufficient provider, he's getting from the physical and going to the spiritual and saying, here's what you desperately need. And I'm here to provide for it. In John chapter 6, we see the feeding of the 5,000. An amazing miracle that he did. But he says after that, after the people were ate and were full, they wanted to make him king instantly. Like, let's make you king. And he's like, no. You want me to be king because I gave you something good to eat. And he says these words to them: I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And once again, he's not talking about their physical thirst, their physical hunger. He's talking about their spiritual thirst and spiritual hunger they have, that every single one of us has in our hearts today. And so he says, I am the bread of life. And then for the believers, for those who do believe in Jesus Christ and are rescued, 2 Peter 1:3 through 4, God gives us this promise that his, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, that comes through the word, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, you all as believers may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of your sinful desires. That's great news today, amen? Wow. Jesus is the sufficient provider. So it's not just about the physical realm, though. That's amazing, the physical creation. Awesome. But there's a spiritual thing that's so much more important and so much more dear to God's heart. And this is where the fuel of what we learn about in Genesis 1 is going to be piped to the engine of God and his word and his spirit. And it's going to fuel us as believers, or fuel us as an unbeliever, to mash the gas to the floor and go. And here it is. If you are outside of Christ today, if you're outside of Christ, that means you're an unbeliever today. You haven't had a point in your life, a time in your life, a time span in your life where you're like really dug in and you're like, yes, he is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe it. You've never had that before. If you're outside of Christ as an unbeliever today because of your sin, here's the reality for you today. The reality is you are spiritually and eternally in darkness, dehydrated, and starving. That's the reality. You are eternally in darkness, dehydrated, and starving. And I would say if you're all those things, you're dead. And Ephesians tells us, it tells you now, if you're an unbeliever, you are dead in your sins and trespasses. That's really bad news. And that's why creation is great, and we'll look at it, but man, we got to get to the spiritual side of things. Because your life's at stake. Your eternal destiny's at stake today. And the good news for you today, if you're here today and you are an unbeliever, dead in your sin, is that the light, Jesus, has come into the world. And through his finished work on the cross, paying the price for your sins, get this, with his precious blood that he spilt, he now offers living water and complete provision for eternity. And I'm not talking physical provision. I'm talking the satisfaction you're searching for everywhere in this world and you're not finding it. He's like, I have it. Hallelujah. Come to me. It's yours if you believe. And you know, if you're an unbeliever today, chances are, because I've talked to lots of unbelievers, chances are that you are trying to work your way to heaven. Many people I come in contact with, I'll say, hey, if you were to die today, God forbid, but if you were to die today and stand before God and he asks you why you should land in heaven, what would you say? And they start listing off things. I was baptized as a baby. They start going on this list. I do more good than bad. And no. But here's the truth. Somebody, you might be in here asking the question then, Pastor Joel, then what is it? What is the one thing I need to do? And people in the Bible ask that of Jesus, by the way. You get this? People in the Bible ask that about Jesus. So in John chapter 6, they came to Jesus and they said, what must we do to be doing the work of God? Now, I wasn't there. I didn't see Jesus with his body language, but here's what I imagine it being. And I don't think it's wrong. Might be. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered him, this is the work. Listen in. This is the work of God, that you believe, he's pointing at himself, that you believe in him, Jesus, me, who he, God the Father, has sent. That's the work. And so today, I would say to you, unbeliever, right where you're sitting, this is the glorious thing about God is that you don't have to come to a pastor, you don't have to come to a priest. You can use the power of God's word speaking to you through the Holy Spirit, and you can pray right where you are. And you can say to God right now, today, right where you're sitting while I'm talking, that you can say, I admit I'm a sinner, and I want Jesus, I need you to forgive me and rescue me and come into my life because I've been searching for satisfaction. I'm not finding it, and I know it's in you. And then, and only then, will you have the light to direct your path. You will never spiritually thirst again, and you will find your satisfaction, total satisfaction, in Christ and Christ alone. So I beg you today, and all of us who are believers would beg you today, tap out and receive Christ as your Savior. And then, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is good fuel, right? This is good fuel. Let me remind you, you have the all-powerful Word of God as your fuel to be the light that He's called you to be, to offer living water that you have drank, and to point to the all-sufficient provider, the satisfier of our souls, Jesus, only Jesus, the Creator, owner. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your beautiful, wonderful, matchless creation. Thank you that it points, though, to who you are and your desire for relationship with us, and that you sent your one and only Son, the light of the world, the living water, the bread of life. You sent him to this world to die in our place for our sins so that we can have a relationship with you. And then so we, as you call us to be, we can be the light. We can show people where to drink the living water. We can show people the ultimate satisfier. Thank you. Thank you. It doesn't seem enough to say that. And then, Lord, I pray that you would keep us as believers in Christ, that you would keep us in awe of you, and that that awe would spur us on to go to this world, go to this dark world with the good news of Jesus. And then, Lord, for the unbelievers in here, Lord, God, only you can do what I'm asking you to do, and that's this. God, would you unveil yourself to them right now where they're sitting? Would you, through your Spirit and through your word, penetrate that heart where they can't but help to choose you? And that they would just admit that they're a sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be rescued right where they are. Look forward to what you're doing in my life and what you're doing in everybody's life in this room right now and those who are watching online. And we love you so much today because you first loved us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.